Paul, earlier on, we have sung the two hymns, very, very meaningful hymn, Count Your Blessings. I wonder, when you sang that song, Count Your Blessings, how do you feel about it? Do you understand what you're singing? Or is that just have to sing because the chairman asked me to sing, I have no choice but to sing. The hymn, Count Your Blessings, is when upon life below you are tempest tossed. When you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings. Name them one by one. And he said, and it will surprise you because in the midst of that billows, in the midst of the tempest, you don't see the blessing, but you count, you pause. And it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Are you ever burdened with a load of care? Anyone that do not have burden with a load of care? Does the cross seem heavy you are called to bear? So count your many blessings. Every doubt will fly. And you will be singing as the days go by. When you look at others with their lands and gold, maybe their posh car, big houses, luxury items, and to you, you may not have all these things. It's a thing that Christ has promised you is wealth untold. Count your many blessings. Money cannot buy. Yes, there are many things that you can buy with the money, but there are also many, many things money cannot buy in this world. Do you know that? Do you count these blessings? And especially your reward in heaven or your home on high. So, amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged. Are you discouraged? God is over all. Count your many blessings. Angels will attend. Help and comfort give you to your journey's end. And then after that, we sang the next hymn. I didn't ask Reverend Michael to select the hymn, by the way. He chose it himself. But it was very meaningful. The next hymn was what? Thank you, Lord. No, it's to think of how God has been so good. It says, well, some thank the Lord for friends and homes. Do you thank God? The Lord for friends and homes? Or you find friends to be pests, home to be nuisance? For mercy, sure and sweet? I would praise Him for His grace. In prayer, I will repeat. Some thank Him for the flowers that grow. Don't appreciate flowers. At home, I have a small garden. Wouldn't call me gardener. Okay, I was just gardener, just water, put fertilizer. Okay, she buy the plant. Well, I thank God. Each time I look at the flowers, we have a mulberry pot, and all. Recently, we prune it, and it looked bare, barren. Then a few days ago, we said, hey, the plant, the leaves began to come out, you know, grow. And then we saw flowering. Yeah, the flower doesn't look like flowers, right? You know, a lot of hairs and so on. It's going to bear mulberry fruit. And this other thing, see, some thank Him for the flowers that grow. Do you? I don't know whether you have helm with flowers or not, or maybe some other things, you know. Do you thank Him? Do you appreciate? Some for the stars that shines, you know. At night, when you look at the sky, it's clear, no cloud. You look at the star, wow, so many stars, so beautiful. Do you appreciate that? Do you appreciate the moon? Sometimes it's so round, so nice. My heart is filled with joy and praise because I know He's mine. I trust Him from day to day. I prove His saving grace. I will sing the songs of praise to Him until I see His face. And here is a hymn of thanksgiving, thankfulness. And so tonight, as I thought about it, now we come to the end of the year, we should be thankful to the Lord. But we know that as we look back the year, it might be a year that's full of trouble for you. It might be a year that's full of afflictions. Perhaps many times you are very, very discouraged in despondencies. And there were so many troubles that come upon you. It doesn't seem to be ending. There are a lot of stress upon you. I mean, looking at all these things, sometimes you wonder how to be thankful. And tonight, by the way, you know, at the end of the service, we have a time of thanksgiving. And I hope, by the grace of God, as we go through this passage in Psalm 107, we will be able to come up, even if we do have not prepared to give any testimony. I pray that the Spirit of God will work in your hearts. To be able to see the blessing that God has given to you, that you'll be willing to queue up, to come up, to give thanks and praise to the Lord. Knowing to have our brother Michael say, anybody want to come, first one please, second, next one please, you know. Be spontaneous to come up. Psalm 107. Please turn to Psalm 107. Psalm 107 is a psalm that tells us of a lot of troubles, problems. All sorts of troubles. It tells us of the cause of the troubles. It tells us of God's deliverance and how we should be responding to them. But as we think of troubles, the Bible tells us to expect troubles. Job 14:1 says this, man that is born of woman is of few days. Whether you live for 80 years, 90 years, 100 years, it's just a few days comparing to eternities. It says, man that is born of a woman is of a few days, and what? And full of trouble. Full of trouble. Man's life is full of trouble. Again, Job mentioned in Job 5:17, yet man is born unto trouble as sparks fly upward. You know, you have wood. Many of us, perhaps the younger one, do not attend campfire, whatever it is. Okay. You have campfire, you have wood, you put in the wood, then there will be spark, pow, pow, you know. And then you see the spark will fly, and you always go upward. You will definitely go upward. Just as sure as the spark will go upward, you are sure that you have trouble. In other words, this Job is saying, is guaranteed that you have trouble. Expect trouble in your life. No trouble, something wrong. Have trouble? Normal. Again, the psalmist says in Psalm 25, verse 17, the trouble of my heart are enlarged. Oh, bring down me out of my distresses. There were troubles, there were distresses. Again, Psalm 34, verse 6, it says, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. In the midst of all his trouble, he cried. The Lord heard him. He cried. It must be very distressing, isn't it, his trouble? Psalm 34, 17 says, the righteous cry, the Lord heareth. He delivered them out of all their troubles. Psalm 71, verse 20, he says, thou which hast shown me great and sore troubles shall quicken me again and bring me up again from the depths of the earth. Thou show me what? Great and sore troubles. Psalm 88, verse 3, perhaps this is the word that you may say that. It says, for my soul is full of trouble, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. Every one of us can expect troubles. Whoever you are, young or old, man or woman, you can expect trouble. The Lord says you expect it. And especially if you are God's people. The verses that I mentioned are those of God's people, the righteous, the believers. When you are saved, you are not delivered out of trouble. It doesn't mean that you have no trouble. In fact, it is God's design that you have trouble. And in the midst of all the trouble, that is where God is doing a mighty work in our midst. And so we come back to Psalm 107. It says, and this psalm indeed is a psalm of concerning troubles. Verse 6 says, they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. Verse 13, it says, they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. Verse 19, and they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. Verse 28, and then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. The same wording mentioned there again, out of their trouble, out of their, they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and the Lord bring them out of their distresses. Four times. When the Bible mentioned it once, you take note that there's something there. Twice is a confirmation. Three times, no debate. Yes, it's how many times? Four times. Four times. So, dearly beloved, as we look back in 2016, surely you can look back and say, yeah, there are a lot of problems, a lot of troubles. I mean, we don't think about just the world. Open the newspaper, there are so many troubles everywhere. Okay. Think of it on a personal level. Think of it in your own family level. Are there troubles? Are there things that distress you very much? Are there times that it causes you to wonder, why am I here? Why am I doing all these things? It causes you to doubt. It causes you to question. Sure, we have our disappointments, frustrations, discouragement, troubles, afflictions, ill health, distresses, and even perhaps betrayal. If you felt that you were betrayed by somebody, your good friend, perhaps. But in the midst of all this, you must understand and realize that God is sovereign. God is in control. And therefore, as we look to this psalm, it tells us why are there these troubles and how we should respond to them. This psalm calls God's people to a triumphant joyfulness and thanksgiving despite troubling situations and circumstances. And so the psalmist described the troubling circumstances and situation in four scenarios in this psalm. Each of the scenario, there are four phases. Phase number one is there are troubles. Phase number two, trust. Phase number three, triumph. Phase number four, thankfulness. And this is repeated in each of the scenarios. So we begin in verse 1. Verse 1, of course, begins with a call to thankfulness. It says, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands, from the east, from the west, from the north, and from the south. They wandered in wilderness in a solitary way, and they found no city to dwell in. And so verse 1 to 3 tells us that here's a call. God's people, you are the redeemed. Give thanks to the Lord. Because why? Number one, God is good. Number two, his mercy endureth forever. Here the psalmist was talking, probably referring to the Israelites that have returned back from exile in Babylon. So as they journey from Babylon all the way to the promised land, it was a long, long journey. A journey that goes, has to walk through kilometers upon kilometers, a lot of wilderness. I mean, today, if you open the paper, you read about Iraq and all this. When you have on the news reel, you know, you watch it, and then you look at Iraq, it's mostly what, brown. The children of Israel had to go through this land, and they walk and walk. And by the way, they don't drive, they walk, they travel. In order to reach the promised land, the land which God has given to them. They were exiled. God has redeemed them from different places, and then they brought them back. Likewise, for each and every one of us. God has redeemed each and every one of us. Called us from different backgrounds, different situations, and so on. To be recipients of His redeeming grace. But as we are being redeemed and on our journey from here all the way back to our heavenly home, it's a long journey. It's a long journey. And in this journey, as we go through this journey, always be mindful that God is good. Because you are going to face difficulties, you are going to face problems, but the Lord is good. His mercy is endure forever. They are recipients of God's mercies. The word mercy is a very interesting word. It comes from the word hesed. It means loving kindness. In the New Testament, they try to use the word maybe grace. It tells us of loyal love. God loves you and been faithful to you, to help you, to guide you through in life. And God is good. It is that pleasant, joyful feeling, the beautifulness of it, the generosity of it, the wellness of it. And so, God's people, as we think of God's goodness unto us, we must be thankful. That is why in the New Testament, in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it says, in everything, do what? In everything, give thanks, right? That was one of the topics in our family worship. In everything, give thanks. Everything, why? Because God is good. His mercy endures forever. And so here's begin with a call to thankfulness, a call to each and every one of us. Hey, let's be thankful to the Lord for all that He's done. And now we begin with the first scenario, from verse 4 to 9. It is a situation when one is lost in the wilderness. Imagine yourself in the wilderness. In the wilderness, there is all brown patch of land all throughout. And even if there are some grass or scrub that grow, there are brown scrub, brown pieces. But most of the time, you don't see. Most sandy, not sand. And then it's brownish. Miles upon miles, and you look, you know, you can't see anything else. Until a certain point, you come to an oasis, where there's water, where some greenery. Other than that, you know, the rest of the time you don't. As you travel through this, it is hot during the daytime. Most of the time, no clouds. It's very hot. Nighttime, very, very cold. Nighttime, you can hear perhaps the wolf howling. And then, as you travel in this wilderness, sometimes, you know, in the midst, because everything is brownish color, you know, even the slope and all those, there are bandits around, there are hiking heights. You can't see them. There's, you know, the sense of insecurity. Verse 4 says, and they wander in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. That was their trouble. They were wandering in the wilderness. They were weary. They were hungry. They were thirsty. Their soul fainted. There's no rest. There's no security. There is a sense of weakness, sorrow, feebleness, helplessness. You know, you are there alone. Nobody to help you. And it's as if you are in the darkness. There's no purpose in your wandering. As you wander, you know, where is the direction? You don't know. Everywhere look the same. Am I going the right direction or not? I don't know. I'm wandering. There's no purpose in the wandering. No sense of direction. They felt lost. And that is how many of us felt before we came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no life, no meaning in life, no sense of purpose. Until the Lord Jesus Christ comes into our lives, there's meaning and purpose. There's a sense of direction. Why am I here in this earth? But as believers, sometimes you are also in that trouble. You may be wondering, why? How come? So there was the trouble. Verse 6 is the trust. Verse 6 says, and they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. They cry unto the Lord in their trouble. It is in that trouble they began to cry to the Lord. Those of us who are believers in our midst, as you look back in the year 2016, was it wandering? You don't know where you're going. Is it because you are not looking to the Lord? God allow you to be in that trouble, in that situation, so that you will cry to the Lord. You go to your knees and cry to the Lord, help me. And this is God's purpose. Perhaps some of us are going through that kind of wilderness. They've been wandering and wandering. You don't seem to have any sense of achievement or anything else. Why am I here? Could it be that you have been wandering away from the Lord? Could it be? And God in His mercy, in His goodness, allow you to be in that trouble. Then in the trouble, you will come back to the Lord and cry to the Lord. In their trouble, they remember the Lord your God. In our trouble, we must remember the Lord, our Redeemer and friend. Dearly beloved, you are a child of God. Remember, the Lord loved you so much that He was willing to come down from heaven's glory to die for you. He's Emmanuel. He's God with us. It is so easy in life to focus on the wilderness, the emptiness in front of you, and feel very pathetic about it. Feel very despondent about it. Remember, He's with us. All you need to do is just cry to the Lord. Help is only a prayer away. But the problem is that because we are in the wilderness, why are we in the wilderness? We refuse to follow His leading and we are landed in the wilderness. And God allows us to be in the wilderness so that you can come back to Him. He wants to bless you. The psalmist says, cast thy burden upon the Lord and He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Again, Peter say, or tells us the same thing. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your cares upon him. Why? For he careth for you. Take note, for he careth for you. Careth, C-A-R-E-T-H. Remember the E-T-H means what? He keep on without failing care for you. That's the beauty of the King James Bible, by the way. So when you come across E-T-H, so troublesome, E-T-H, pronounced so very difficult to pronounce. It's very, very meaningful. It means that it tells us that, you know, he cares, he keep on caring, and he will continue to care for you. So we have a God who is always ready to care for you and ready to help you. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, for he careth for you. Then verse 6 and 7 give us the triumph. When we trust in the Lord and commit our troubles to him, there is triumphs. He says that, well, verse 6, they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and what happened? He delivered them. He delivered them out of their distresses. He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to the city of habitation. In the wilderness, you are lost, you don't have any sense. The Lord will direct you in the path. There is triumph. And it's very interesting, the word he led them. He led them is the way it's been described is as if like you have a bow and arrow and bow. You pull and you release. When you pull and release, of course, when you are, if you are a man who pull the arrow, you are actually aiming at something, some direction. So God is actually pulling you and pointing you to the correct direction. That's how God leads you. Of course, in the pulling, there is a tension there. It's very difficult. But you must be willing to allow it to be pulled and released. And then you will be headed in the correct direction. Otherwise, you'll be continuing wandering in the wilderness. So as we think of the fact that in your wilderness, the Lord is there. He's willing to help you. He cares for you. And what should we respond? We trust him. He'll give us the victory. We'll triumph over the difficulties. We must be thankful. So verse 8 tells us, oh, that man would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. You notice the sense here? So, oh, that man would praise the Lord for his goodness. In other words, it tells us that we tend not to be thankful. Oh, that you would be thankful to the Lord for what he has done in your life. Many a times we are not thankful. Correct or not? Sometimes we say thanksgiving is a cursory thanks. But do you really mean it from your heart? If the Lord really had not helped me, I would not have been in this situation. I would not have been delivered out of it. Does it flow out of your heart? And does it express out of your heart and to action of expressing that thanksgiving unto the Lord? You become more devoted to the Lord. You become more serious for the Lord. It should be. It must be that way, isn't it? But you find ourselves, oh, thank the Lord, oh, okay, now you go about your business, and then as if nothing happened. Are you really thankful to the Lord? So the psalmist, oh, that man would praise the Lord for his goodness. Oh, that you would praise the Lord for his goodness to you. You who have not been thankful to the Lord, oh, that you would praise the Lord for his goodness. And for his wonderful works in your life. You recall about the incident in the Lord's ministry on earth, how he was on earth, that was recorded in Luke chapter 17. And there was this, he was having a ministry in Galilee regions and so on, Samaria and Galilee region. And there was this 10 men, they were lepers. And then they saw the Lord coming into the along the way, and there, and because they've been leper, they had to be avoiding the people. Wherever they pass, they have to declare, they have to shout, "Unclean, unclean," so the people will go away from them. And they saw the Lord. And together, the 10 of them actually cried out to the Lord. It's very interesting. Maybe you just put your finger on Psalm 107 and turn to Luke 17. Luke chapter 17. Verse 11, give us the background. And it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." They knew that Jesus can heal. And it needs God's, his mercy upon them to heal them of this. So in other words, you know your situation, your desperate situation, and you cry out, "Have mercy upon us." You plead for mercy. Verse 14, "And when Jesus saw them, he said unto them, 'Go, show yourself unto the priests.'" What happened? They simply, he said, "Go." Okay, they go. They went. Because it was a practice. I mean, you have been declared, certified to have leprosy. You need to go to the priest to certify that you are cleansed. So the Lord says, "Okay, you ask for mercy. Now you go to the priest." In other words, they understood. It means what? It means you go to the priest to certify that you are cleansed. And so they went. Notice, it says that, and it came to pass that as they went, so they respond, they went. But as they went, what happened? They were cleansed. They were having great lumps here and so on and so forth, and then suddenly it disappeared as they went. As they went. And then so they realized as they went, they said, "Hey, I mean, all along they have been leprous." No, being leprous to go to come from a point from being leprous and to cleanse, no longer a leper, it usually most people is impossible situation. But they plead anyway, and they were told, and they went, and they have noticed that they were healed. But notice their response. Verse 15. "One of them, when he saw that he was healed," what did he do? He turned back. He turned back to the Lord. And notice this again. "And with what? A loud voice, glorify God." Why loud voice? He was so happy. He was so thankful to the Lord. The only way to express his joy was to praise the Lord very loud. He was very, 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 very grateful. And then, reaching the Lord, he says, verse 16, "And fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks." And then you notice here, it was intentionally mentioned here by the Holy Spirit. And he was a what? Samaritan. I mean, you expect a Jew, you know, to be thankful. But hey, wait a minute. This guy was a Samaritan. He came and he was very grateful. And the Samaritan was basically despised by the people. But being leprosy is same standard. Okay, whether you are Jew or not Jew, you are still leprous. Okay, you are still considered unclean. So no difference. So they are able to gather. But other than that, the rest of the time, no. But this guy saw that he was cleansed. He turned back. He went to the Lord. He shouted. It was a jubilant thanksgiving. He said, to thank the Lord. With a loud voice, glorify God. Notice what the Lord mentioned in verse 17. And Jesus answering said, were they not then cleansed? Where are the nine? They are not found. They return to give thanks, give glory to God, save this stranger. Where are the nine? Dearly beloved, many of us are like the nine lepers. We saw how the Lord has blessed us. We saw how God has helped us. Yet there's no sense of thanksgiving to the Lord. He didn't pause and turn back and say, Lord, I thank thee for thou hast blessed me. That you are able to express it because it was just bubbling in your heart. They can shout, yeah, you know, the Lord has blessed me. But you? Or maybe perhaps you say, yes, I made it, I do it, I am accomplished it. You say, oh, because, yeah, thank God. But actually, I am the one who did it, I worked very hard for it. Perhaps the 10-9 lepers felt that they deserved to be healed. To be healed, you're normal. Jesus is supposed to have mercy upon me, I'm supposed to heal me, you know. Only this Samaritan was very thankful. Look back in your life. How thankful are you? And so, we have the first scenario in the wilderness. Lost in the wilderness. Verse 10 to 16. Another scenario. Lost in darkness. The trouble found in verse 10. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, been bound in afflictions and ironed. They were in darkness. They were in the shadow of death. They were bound in affliction and iron. There was endless suffering. Never seemed to be able to get out of it. It was darkness. It was a state of depression. It is like being in the shadow of death. Imagine that. In the shadow of death. There's a sense of fearfulness, being stuck in a situation and unable to get out of it. But the verse also tells us the reason why. Verse 11. Because they rebel against the words of God and contempt the counsel of the Most High. They were in the wilderness, God guided them, they refused God's help. They refused, they rebel against the word of God, and they contemned the counsel of the Most High. They looked down upon the word of God. God has given the word. You don't trust the word. And that is why this person is in a situation whereby it says here, sitting in darkness and in the shadow of death. Verse 12. Therefore he brought down their hearts with labor. Therefore God brought down their hearts with labor. They fell down and there was none to help. God bring them down to that level. They refuse to follow. God allows you to put you in that situation. It is God's mercies and God's goodness. Remember that God put the person in that situation. Allow the person, because the person refused to help, seek the Lord's directions, despise the word of God, look down on the counsel of God Most High. Verse 13 is a trust. Notice the word then. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble. God allows us to be in a situation whereby we come to the point that we cry to the Lord. If you haven't come to the Lord to cry to the Lord bring you another level. Another level. It is His loving kindness. It is His goodness. Because He wants to bless you. But if you stubbornly refuse, then you'll be heading for more problems. So then, verse 13, they cry unto the Lord in their trouble. In the midst of all this, if you realize that and stop there and say, I'm wrong. Lord, help me. Forgive me. He says that He saved them out of their distress. He brought them out of darkness, verse 14, and the shadow of death, and break their bands in sunder. The chains that they were bound in, God break it out. Only when they cry unto the Lord in their trouble. Dearly beloved, if it's the Lord dealing with you now, don't wait to the point whereby you have to be in the situation whereby you need to be in that depth of it in order to cry out to the Lord. The moment you realize it, even now, confess it to the Lord and seek the Lord to help you. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and break the bands in sunder. When you trust the Lord, you pray to Him, there is deliverance from trouble. Whatever it is, wilderness, and now darkness, shadow of death, we feel despair, no help. Verse 15 again. There must be thankfulness. In the darkest of circumstances, there is victory. Oh, that man would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Again. As you look back and say, I want to thank the Lord. But we are not. God is molding us. So observe what God is doing in your life. As you look back, there are a lot of problems, a lot of troubles, difficulties. Sometimes the difficulties are such that you cannot describe to people. You cannot tell people. Only the Lord knows. You can tell the Lord. But all these circumstances are God's instruments in molding you, making you what you should be. It's just like the potter molding the clay into a masterpiece. You know, some time ago we used to sing from the Majesty Hymnal. By the way,
We didn't use the majesty hymnal because we bought another hymnal. Not that the hymnal cannot be used. Yeah, I think there's a misconception that this hymnal majesty is banned. Not because it's banned, okay, because we got another one to use it. If it's banned, we would not have sold it to the rest of the congregation. Banned means it's bad. No, you know, how can you sell bad things to a congregation? It's not. Okay. There's one song that we always sing at the time. See? It said, "Master Potter, why do you labor all day? Giving such effort to rough, worthless pieces of clay. Why such feeling in your hand? Why such care in every touch? Why all the struggle? Your creation is nothing but dust. God is molding a masterpiece." He said, "I'm molding a masterpiece, a work of great beauty. I'm molding a masterpiece. My labor is not done. I'm still working in you, shaping you, making you a trophy, a treasure of worth beyond measure. I'm molding a masterpiece of love." God allows you to be in that situation if you are not responding to His work. He allows you to continue in that situation. He's molding you. It is because He's good. His mercy endureth forever. And so we cry out like this. One of the hymn writers says, "Have thy own way, Lord. Have thy own way. Thou art the potter, I'm the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will, for I'm waiting, yielded and still." There must be the submission to the Lord working. Obedience to the Lord. And if a person does not respond, even then, now we come to the next phase. Verse 17 to 22. Lost in the throes of death. It says, "Fools, because of their transgressions and because of their iniquity, are afflicted." So this is the trouble. They are afflicted. Why? Because of their transgressions, because of their iniquities. And the Bible says they are fools. Fools. Because God is guiding, God is leading, and you don't want to respond. And God said, "You are a fool." Let us not be fool. Let us be wise. To listen to the Lord's leading, guiding. Just as a child, you know, the parents were to tell the child, "Don't do this or don't do that." The child is wise, listen. The child doesn't want to listen. Next thing, warning, louder. Next thing, doesn't want, what happened? The cane come in. Show the cane. And the child still persists, what happened? The cane will come. And one stroke, still persist, two stroke. Don't wait till the sugar cane comes in. Isn't it? That sugar cane is the Reverend Stephen Coos phrase. The cane, but it's sweet. It's from the heart. It's meant for the good. So the Bible says, those who refuse to humble themselves and seek the Lord's help, the Bible describes them as fools. They refuse to repent, they refuse to submit to the Lord's way and will. They continue in the struggle. They continue to struggle. To a point whereby, and it says in verse 18, "They are so abhorrent of all manner of meat, no appetite. They are drawn near unto the gates of death." Like going to die. Gates of death. The earlier was just a shadow. Gloomy. But now you're almost to the point of death. Gates of death. So you're left with two choices. Be thankful or continue and follow the Lord or sink into despair. There's no other way. You recall the incidents about Jacob. You know, Jacob had a twin brother, elder brother. He stole the birthright, and the brother Esau heard of it and he was very angry. He says, "My father is alive. If my father dies, I'll kill him." Mother heard it. Mother said, "You better go away. Until everything calmed down, cooled down, you know." So he went away to his uncle Laban, and there for many, many years. Finally, he has to come back home. There was many years, decades already. But as he came back, now the Lord has blessed him. He has prospered, and so many, he has wives, his children, and cattle. But there's a problem that's in him. He was very fearful. He was fearful of death. As he was approaching the promised land, he was fearful that the brother might come finally and take revenge upon him and kill him. So he schemed, he planned, sent present ahead first. Say, "Oh, this is a present from your brother Jacob." Then everything after that, you know, his children, his wife, all in front, he behind. So that is, you know, the brother see, wow, so many gifts, okay. Soften a bit. Then not only that, see, after that, see the wife, the children, so many children. Okay, lah, you know. Soften a bit more. So that was his strategy. But even though there was this strategy and so on, there's no peace in his heart. He still struggled. There he was alone. In Genesis chapter 2, 32, verse 24, 32, you record this situation. It was this place called Peniel. He was struggling in his heart. He was fearful of death. The words of threat etched in his mind. He remembered that word very clearly. So sometimes there are certain things that is still in you, you still remember very clearly. It's troubling you. You're trapped in it. So at that place in Peniel, the Lord came to him. And God is so gracious. God is so merciful. This was a man who, before he left, God actually met with him. He said, "I'm the God of your father Abraham, God of Isaac. I'm your God as well." You know what he told the Lord? Just hold it. "You want to be my God? I'm not willing to accept you as my God. If I come back from my uncle's place alive, I accept you as my Lord." Well, see, the kind of arrogance that he is. But God is so gracious. God is so merciful. It was this place where he was very frightened of death, facing death. Because in his mind, what if my brother reject all these offerings, all these things, and then come to me and kill me? It's a situation whereby he felt it's between life and death. He's still struggling. It's not dealt with. Something that is still there is not submitted. But God came to him. But even when God came to him, he still struggled with the Lord. You remember the wrestling with God, struggling with God. He struggled. Until the point he hold the Lord and said, "You must bless me, if not I won't let you go." Earlier on he says, "Nah, I don't bother about your blessing, I'm not interested." And now he hold, "You must bless me. If you don't bless me, I don't let you go." Do we lay hold upon God to the point whereby he says, "Lord, you must bless me, you must help me. I won't want to let go." And this is what Jacob did. Not that he won the wrestling with God, but God allowed him to be that situation. This is God's grace and God's mercy. And before the Lord says, finally I bless you, I want him to remember how God dislocated his hip. He came out from there limping. A reminder to him, you must lean upon God. Sometimes we forget easily, isn't it? I mean, you struggle, we get everything, then after that, forgotten. Like the nine lepers, forgotten entirely. So God caused him to have that dislocated hip. He was limping. And the Bible tells us, generation after that, the children of Israel remember this. See, we struggle in the trouble. It's just a simple choice. Either you choose life or death. A life will be what? A submission to God. Lord, work in my life. Change me. And God is always so gracious. God is always there to help us. God will help us. It's your response. It is my response. When he submitted, there was peace in his heart. And God delivered him, isn't it? And so, if the one who do not submit to the Lord, he may be in that situation. Until he come again to the point whereby he realized that I have no way out. I must come to the Lord. Verse 19. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble. He saveth them out of their distresses. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble. And he saveth them out of their distresses. So the Lord delivered. All we need to do is to trust the Lord. There's triumph. He delivered them. There's certainty. He sent his word. He healed them. Verse 20. He delivered them from their destructions. Throes of death. Destructions. See, a person who does refuse to follow the Lord leading, he will move from one step to a lower and lower and lower. But there's help. All you need to do is turn to the Lord and ask the Lord for help, and the Lord will deliver. God sent his word. They can only find comfort and assurance in God's word. God will give the word. So as we learn to submit to the Lord will help us. The Lord will give us the assurance out of his own precious word. And there's peace in our heart. There's joy. Again, verse 21. Oh, that man will praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. God is doing wonderful works in your life, dearly beloved. Look back at all your troubles. Look back at all your difficulties. Look back at all your frustrations, discouragement, distresses. God is doing a good work in you. All we need to do is to respond correctly. Turn to the Lord. Cry to the Lord. Seek the Lord. Oh, that man would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. The next phase. It's a stormy situation. Lost in the storms. Verse 23 to 32. Verse 23 to 27 tells us about your trouble. God sometimes stirs up storms in our life to wake us up. It says here in verse 20, and they go down to the ship, sea in ships, and do business in great waters. They see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. He commandeth and raiseth the stormy winds, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, and they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. And they rail to and fro and stagger like drunken men and at their wits' ends. This was their trouble in the storms. When the boat is in the ship in this ocean, you may look at an ocean liner or cargo ship, very huge, but in the ocean it's just small. Uncle Joe can tell you the experience in the sea, how is it like? I think last week or so, Reverend Chi was talking about when he was in the National Service, how one occasion the sea going up and then boom, down. I turned to the YouTube and I tried to visualize it. I haven't been that up and down so fast. Okay, I saw the wave. And it's the monstrous waves that comes in. You know, there's a situation that even in the sea itself, you begin to see the great work of God. He says that, this verse 24, this see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. It was the Lord who commanded the storm. He will lift up the storms, they mount up to the heavens, means to go up very high, and then suddenly, boom, go down. And their soul melted because of trouble. In the ship itself, you're reeled to and fro and stagger like drunken men. When you are in that situation, you are at your wits' end. What can you do? You don't know what to do. Pray for mercy. Especially when in the midst of very heavy, strong storm, maybe a hurricane or tornado. You are at the mercy. What can you do? I mean, all your navigations and so on, you know, you can't. But God sometimes stir up the storm in your life. A lot of problems and a lot of troubles in such a way that you are at your wit's end. You do not know what to do. The only way we should be doing is verse 28. Cry to the Lord. Trust Him. The purpose of storms of life is so that you learn to trust the Lord and turn to Him in prayer. Only He can deliver you out of the situation. If you trust, if you will pray, you'll be delivered. Verse 38 to 30, he says, there is relief. He makes the storms a calm so that the waves thereof are still. You remember the situation in the Lord's ministry? There was a huge tempest. The disciples who were fishermen, they were frightened. And what did the Lord say? Be still. And what happened? Immediately, it was calm. Absolute calm. In the storm of your life, the Lord can whisper, be still. If only we cry to the Lord. He maketh the storm calm so that the waves thereof are still. Then they are they glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven. God will guide and lead. Oh, that man would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. We must be thankful to the Lord for storms. We must exalt the Lord in the congregation. We must testify of his goodness and praise him for it. When we think of the storms, we think of John Newton, isn't it? John Newton, in the storms of his life, finally surrendered his life to the Lord. As a child, he heard the gospel from his dear mother. But according to God's will, the mother was taken away from him when he was 4 years old. There, he followed his father, left to fend for himself. His father being a sailor, there in a ship, he followed the sailors and learned their languages, the vulgarity of it. To the point that even the sailors themselves were so embarrassed to hear him speak. They later become a slave trader. He kidnapped the Africans and sold them as slaves in England, in the New World, America. On one occasion, on the sea, traveling across the Atlantic, there was a huge storm. It was almost to the point of sinking the ship. There in his fear, he remembered his mother. He remembered his mother, how his mother told him the gospel. There in that storm, he cried out, "O God of my mother, have mercy upon me, save me." God delivered him. He later came to a better understanding of the gospel, subsequently gave his life to serve the Lord. And he wrote the hymn, isn't it? Amazing Grace. And as he looked back and he reflected with thankfulness, he says, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." I know, I saw myself, I'm a wretch. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind to grace, but now I see. It was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fear relieved. How precious did that grace appear, the hour I first believed. So as we come to the Lord, as we think back in 2016, the troubles, the wilderness, the despair, the darkness, the throe of death, the storms of life. Let us learn to submit ourselves to the Lord. Let us learn to submit to the Lord. Verse 34 tells, 33 to 43 tells us that God is in control. What can we say about the situation of life? Are they by chance or are they by the providence of God? God is sovereign. He's powerful. Changing scenes of life are but instruments of God for our good. That is, we say, he turned rivers into wilderness and spring water spring into dry ground. There are water there. God can change it into dry ground. A fruitful land into barrenness. God is sovereign. The wickedness of them that dwell therein. He turned up the wilderness into a standing water. Wilderness, barren, God had changed it into standing water, with a lot of water. Dry ground into water springs. Verse 36. And there he maketh the hungry to dwell, that they may prepare a city for habitation. A dry ground wilderness, God made into a city to dwell in. And sow the fields and plant vineyards and that yield fruits of increase. He blessed them also so that they are multiplied greatly and suffereth not, their cattle they decrease. God can bless. God can change your situation. He is in absolute control. We must remember that He is God. Verse 39. Again, they are diminished and brought low through oppression, afflictions and sorrow. He poureth contempt upon princes and causeth them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Yet he setteth the poor on high from afflictions and maketh him families like flock. God can bless. Even you may be high position, high status, God can bring you down. And you are maybe very poor. God can provide for you and care for you. Provide for every need. That is our God. The righteous shall see it and rejoice. All iniquity shall stop her mouth. And all we need to do is to observe.
Observe the blessings that God has bestowed upon your life. In the midst of all the trouble, in the midst of all the frustration, in the midst of all the disappointment, in the midst of all the discouragement. Verse 42 says, the righteous shall see it and rejoice. All iniquity shall stop her mouth. You do not sin anymore.
Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. If you observe, you see the mercy of the Lord, the loving kindness of the Lord in all of this. God is in control. And we know that God is in control, He's sovereign. In the changing scenes of life, these are but instruments of God for our good. Romans 8:28, we know that very well. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. God is molding a masterpiece in you. The only fitting response in all the troubling circumstances of life is to be thankful. Thankfulness is indeed a fitting response for every believer. Put away doubt. Today's weekly, on the reverse page, there's another hymn written by John Newton. I forgot how the tune like, but anyway, the list of words. Be gone, I believe, my Savior is near. For my relief will surely appear. By prayer let me wrestle. He will perform with Christ in the vessel. I smile at the storm. Though doubt be my way, since He is my guide, 'tis mine to obey, 'tis His to provide. Though system be broken and creature or fail, the word He has spoken shall surely prevail. His love in time past forbids me to think He will leave me at last in trouble to sing. While each Ebenezer I have in review confirms His good pleasure to help me quite true. Why should I complain of want or distress, temptation or pain? He told me no less the heirs of salvation. I know from His word, through much tribulation, must follow their Lord. How bitter the cup no heart can conceive, which He drank right up that sinners might live. His way was much rougher and darker than mine. Did Jesus thus suffer, and shall I repine? Since all that I meet shall work for my good, the bitter is sweet, the medicine is food. Though painful at present, to cease before long, and then, oh how pleasant, the conqueror's song, you'll be victorious. So dearly beloved, do you experience trouble, difficulties, afflictions, tribulations, frustrations, discouragement in 2016? Do you experience loss? A sense of loss is a key component in trouble, isn't it? Loss of security. Loss of friendship. Loss of loved ones. Loss of opportunity. Loss of relationship. You might be in the wilderness. You might be in the darkness. You might be in the throes of death. Or even in the storms. Look out to the Lord's goodness and loving kindness in the midst of them all. The fact that you are all here this evening testify the Lord's grace in sustaining you, isn't it? Even until now. Think of the Lord's loving kindness and mercy in the mundane of life. Think of them, of what happened at home, in your family, at work, with your colleagues, at school, with your classmates, in church, with your fellow brethren. There might be conflicts, there might be problems, there might be difficulties. But look at the Lord's goodness in the midst of all this. Think of how the Lord helped you, students, in your study. Think of the times when you felt very nervous as you went into the exam hall. And how God calms you, how God helped you to remember those things that you studied and able to answer those questions. Think of other people who went to the exam hall and then their mind become blank totally. And you went through it. Your mind didn't went blank. Think of how the Lord provided every meal on your table. Think of how He provides for you financially. To have a meal on your table, sometimes we think, well, very normal, nothing unusual. I heard of testimonies. Someone says, well, I used to take all this for granted until the point where God allowed me in the situation where I'm so desperate and poor that I don't have even money to buy food. So poor that even when someone at the hawker center, when they finish, when they half finish the food, they left, I went there and eat the remaining. Have you been in that situation? And the person said, now I am able, I'm thankful to the Lord that I am able to have the food in front of me to eat. Food on your table. Take it for granted. Some of us have food on the table, but you can't eat. No appetite. That maybe your sickness, you can't eat. Sometimes you want to eat, but you can't. I remember when, in the accident that I had years ago, so they gave me some painkiller, and somehow the whole system all worked out. There was no appetite. I know the food is dry, I need to eat. Put the thing in the mouth and feel like vomiting out. My God was gracious. And God was merciful. At the time, I remember when I was a kid, my kidney problem was at the worst at that time. When your kidney is not functioning, one of the things is that you have no appetite. Anything going in your mouth, you throw out. Think of the meal on your table. Think of how God provided for you financially. Think of the health He has given to you. Has He given you health? Sustain your health. You may be going through struggling, but has God sustained you? Kept you? Think of how you are able to sleep. Think of friends that God has given to you to support you. The list goes on and on. I'll give you a list for you to think about so that you can afterwards come forward and thank the Lord. Surely, of the list I've given to you, there will be some that you should be thankful, that you should come forward and thank the Lord. Verse 31, 32 says, oh, that man would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt Him also, where? In the congregation of the people, and praise Him in the assemblies of the elders. 31 and 32. It's time for us to praise the Lord. Let us pray.